Let's pray as we come to think about this passage. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us today. Help me as I speak now to be guided by your Spirit, and may your Spirit guide our hearts to hear what you want us to hear. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, my son Jonah has been looking for work for the last year or so, and he had an interview on Wednesday. We don't know how the interview's gone in terms of whether he's got the job or not, but it was a positive, apparently. And as part of the interview, he was asked this question: where do you see yourself in 5 years' time? And it's a great question, isn't it? It's probably one maybe you've been asked in interviews before. It sort of tries to tease out what your ambition is, what you really want, what your desires are, really, to how you want to move forward. I don't know how you would answer it now. Maybe you might just say, still being alive, I don't know. But actually, last year as a church, as churches in Ramsgate, St. Luke's, St. George's, we went through a discernment process. And we spent a year praying and thinking and discussing and talking about what we thought God was calling us to do in the next 5 years, what our ambition should be for the next 5 years, our ambition for the church. And we came up with this vision: dare to grow, dare to share, dare to grow. So we got really upside down. It's a vision which is bold, it's ambitious. People can quite easily focus on what it says about buildings, which is maybe the more controversial and difficult part of it, and that leads to unease and uncertainty, which is completely understandable. But actually, the real thrust of it is not so much about buildings, but about people. We want to be growing new worshipping communities, new groups of people that come to know Jesus and love him and have faith in him and trust him. And we want to lose the distraction of too many buildings in order to help us to do that. So yes, there's a controversial side, but there's a really positive focus on people, not buildings. And that's what we want to be about. And as we come to this passage from Thessalonians, we see that Paul is all about people. His ambition is for what he wants people to happen to, what's happened to people. He wants them to grow, particularly to grow in love and faith. But let's think about the context, first of all. We've been going through 1 Thessalonians most weeks over the last couple of months, and we'll continue till the end of August. But in the first half of Thessalonians, Paul's been talking very much about what happened when he was with them, when he first planted the church. He'd come from Philippi to Thessalonica, and there he'd preached the gospel, first in the synagogue and then outside the synagogue, and many people had come to faith. But he had to flee because there was persecution, particularly from the Jewish synagogue people that didn't believe in him, believe in Jesus. And so Paul ended up fleeing and ended up in Athens, and eventually would go to Corinth. But during the months after being in Thessalonica, he was worried. He was worried about how the Christians, the new Christian community in Thessalonica, would get on, particularly as they would be under pressure and persecution. And we see that worry actually in the verse just before our reading. It says this: for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Paul was concerned for the church, that the faith they grasped would just evaporate. One of the saddest and hardest things, I think, as a minister and actually as a Christian, is when you see people that have faith or seem to have faith, seem to be part of the church, part of God's family, but then give up on it, turn away. Either their faith fizzles out or they say no to it. It's one of the toughest things. Because you think, how could they give up on something so amazing, so important? As Christians, we believe that the God of the whole universe, the God who is above and beyond everything we can even possibly imagine, sent his Son to die for us. That God loves each of us individually, cares about each of us individually. And through him dying for us, we can become part of his family, part of his people. We can have a relationship with him, the God of the universe. And we can know the hope and confidence of eternal life. And it's so hard and so sad to see people that seem to have grasped all that giving up on the faith. And that was Paul's worry, Paul's concern about the Thessalonians. A couple of weeks ago, I went to a conference, just locally. It wasn't a very big conference. And there was a group of people from another church that come from another part of the country. And we're running the conference. And I was talking to one of the people involved. And as I was talking to them, I realized that they were from a place that an old school friend of mine now lives. And this old school friend, he'd come to church with me and become a Christian when he was a teenager and seemed to be going on with that when I knew him back in the 90s. But we hadn't really kept in touch very well. That happens when you move away and have children. Maybe the odd Christmas card here and there. But we hadn't really been in much communication for 10, 15, 20 years. And so I sort of tentatively said to this guy that had come from another conference to run the conference, I don't suppose you know this friend of mine and his wife and family. Thinking, you know, maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. If he doesn't, it could be he just goes to another church. And he said, oh, yes. Yeah, they're really involved with the church. They're both on the PCC. They help out. His wife's a trustee, and she's fantastic, and their children are doing really well. I thought, that's fantastic news. That's really exciting, because you don't know if these old friends are still continuing with the faith. But to hear he was wonderful, was joyful, was amazing. And when Paul hears back from Timothy, and it must have been an agonizing wait for him, because in those days, you don't have WhatsApp or email or anything. You had to send Timothy on a long journey for miles and miles across difficult terrain. He had spent some time in Thessalonica and then come back. So Paul was waiting there for weeks. And then Timothy finally arrives, and Paul's saying, how's it going? Is the church still going? Are they still holding on to their faith and love? And Timothy says, yes. And Paul was ecstatic. And that's when he writes his letter, the first letter to the Thessalonians. And look what he says in verses 8 to 9. For now we really live. Since you are standing firm in the Lord, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Do you get the sense of his delight, his joy, his passion? He's so happy that these new Christians, in a situation where they're under a lot of pressure, are holding on to the faith. Paul's relief and Paul's joy soon turns to ambition. And really, this is a turning point in the whole letter. So he's been talking about what's happened in the past, and now he goes on to talk about how he wants to help them grow in their faith in the future and their love in the future, and he wants to visit them again. And so there's a sort of turning point at this point in the letter. And we move on to really Paul's ambition for the church in Thessalonica. And he's ambitious, first of all, for their faith. He's ambitious for their faith. We see this, first of all, in verse 8, where he rejoices that they're standing firm in their faith. Faith is about, in a sense, standing firm. Faith is not about what you believe now, your latest ideas, your latest theories. Faith is a trust in the God for the whole of your life, so that you stand firm. And you see, if you really believe that God is the God of the universe and that he sent Jesus to die for us, if you really believe that God cares that much about you and that God loves you that much, if you really believe that there is that hope of eternal life for all who carry on following him, then what's going to happen to you that will stop you carrying on with him? What can come along that would take his place or push you away? And there are pressures, aren't there? Sometimes there's just the pressure of the fact that so many people around us aren't Christians, that they don't believe. They may not be nasty about it, maybe not be difficult about it, but we can still feel that pressure. And sadly, people give up just because of that. There can be worse pressure in terms of people ridiculing you for believing. Saying, how can you believe that rubbish? Or whatever. And again, people under that sort of pressure might give up on their faith. But not if they really believe about Jesus and life eternal. And for some people, not so much in this country, but certainly in parts of the world, in Iran, in Afghanistan and North Korea and places where there's real pressure, real persecution, you're in danger of being locked up or even killed for believing. The pressure to give up is intense. But if you really believe, if you really trust that God is the God who gives us eternal life, God is the God who's creator of the universe and above all and beyond all and in charge of all, then no matter how much the pressure, even if your life is at stake, surely you stand firm. And so this test, in a way, isn't it? A test of what our faith is. Will you stand firm? That's a test of your true faith. And the question to you this morning is, what kind of faith have you got? Is it a faith that really believes that the God of the universe sent his son to die for you so you can be part of his family and have eternal life? Or is it a faith that says, well, I quite like coming to church, or I find faith comforting, or I like the songs, I can sleep through the sermon, whatever it is. Is your faith a real faith that will stand you through that moment, no matter what comes at you? Or is it just wishy-washy? But secondly, verse 10, Paul says, actually, I'd come to restore or complete your faith. So now, night and day, he says, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. The word for supply what is lacking, it can be translated restore or mend or complete. Actually, it's a word that comes up in the Gospels. It comes up when the disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, are just there beside Jesus, sort of mending their nets. And it's the word used for mending their nets. And I think what Paul is trying to say here is that, I want to come and complete your faith. I want to mend your faith. He wants to make sure that the faith is something that will hold us through whatever comes in life. Because if you've got a net for catching fish, you might have holes in the net. And not the holes won't matter most of the time because most of the fish won't swim into the holes. They'll swim into the net and they'll get caught. But you'll miss some of the fish because they'll swim through the holes. And faith can be a bit like that. If there's sort of holes in our faith, maybe most of the time we keep going in our faith and we feel supported, we feel comforted, we feel strong in our faith, but actually life throws all kinds of things at us, doesn't it? Sometimes there'll be doubts that are thrown at us that we never thought about before, or people might mention to us. There might be things that happen to us in life that we've not experienced before, maybe the death of someone we love, or someone else giving up on the faith, or going down with a horrible illness, or losing our job. All these kind of things come at us that we don't expect might happen. And for some of those things, our faith may be strong enough and hold up, but other of those things, maybe there's holes in our faith, and one of those things might knock us off following God. But Paul wants to restore their faith. He wants to give them a complete faith so that all the holes in the net are mended, if you like. So that whatever life throws at them, they will stand firm. And how does he do that? Well, that's where the Bible comes in. The Bible's full of stories and teaching about people of faith. It's full of stories about people struggling. There's suffering on almost every page of the Bible. Have you noticed that? And it talks about how people, and God helps those people, and God supports those people, and how they get through those difficult times and those struggles. And so as you read through the Bible, and as you learn from the Bible, and as you learn from other Christians and their experience, your faith becomes mended and secure. Your net has less and less holes in it. And so you're equipped to cope with whatever life throws at you. But shouldn't our ambition as people in church not just be for ourselves that our faith is restored, but actually for everyone that comes to church, that their faith is restored and grows? That's what we should be about, isn't it? And how do we go about, how do we do that? Well, partly it's by talking to people, sharing, like Lucy was saying, about what God's done in your life. It can be meeting for Bible study. It can actually be partly what you're giving to the church financially does in supporting paying for ministers and so on to preach and so on. But our ambition should be that people's faith grows. One of the problems with the church so often, and it's not just St. Luke's, all signs of churches, that people come to the church, they seem enthusiastic for a while, and then after a while they give up and go away. And so the churches don't grow, not because new people aren't coming, but because new people don't stay. And that's always going to happen to an extent. We can never stop it completely. But the more we can stop it, the more we can help people find real faith, the more the church will grow. So let's be ambitious for faith. Secondly, Paul is not just ambitious for their faith to grow, he's also ambitious for their love to grow. And he says this in verse 12, where he says, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as it does, as ours does for you." He's ambitious for their love. But what does it mean to love? What does it mean to love others? Love in the Bible is about sacrifice. God loves us. What did he do? He shared his son with us. He sent his son to die for us. There's a bit in the marriage ceremony where people exchange rings. And during that bit, there's a part which some people find a bit difficult. And it says, "All I am, I give to you. All I have, I share with you." That's the bit they find difficult. "All I have, I share with you." But actually, to truly love someone, to truly be committed to someone, particularly in marriage, is to share with them. And so this idea of love as sharing is quite a powerful thing. If we're willing to see the needs of others and be willing to sacrifice what we have for them, that is love and that is sharing, isn't it? And so this vision of dare to share actually fits with that idea of actually loving. It's almost dare to love. And there's four ways we've thought about this as a church. I'd plan to say a lot more about these things, but like at St. George's, I'm going to rush through them a bit. Firstly, dare to share means daring to share our gifts. And by gifts, I mean our talents, our skills, our abilities. If you're a good listener, use that gift to help other people that need to be listened to. If you're a good administrator, use that gift to help run the church. If you're a good teacher, use that gift to teach others. I was trying to remember the quotes that Joe said earlier on from the, I can't even remember the hymn now. What was the hymn? "Go forth and tell." Great hymn. And what was the quote? "My ransom powers for your soul glory use." That's a great phrase, isn't it? It's a little bit archaic maybe, but it's a great phrase. You know, we as Christians have been given so much by God. It cost him his son, that's the ransomed bit. But are we going to use them for God? Are we going to use them, our gifts and talents, to help others to grow in faith and grow in love? So do we dare to share our gifts? Secondly, do we dare to share our resources? And this really means money. We had a recent time when we asked people to consider their giving to the church, and only about half the people that normally give responded, and we're hoping even more would respond. And actually, our giving's dropped over the last year, and even with the increased giving that some people have made this time round, our giving hasn't reached the levels it was last year. We need finances. This is not money to make the vision work. It's not money to do anything with St. George's. This is money just to keep going as we are. And we're running quite short, or very short. Are we willing to share our resources to support the work of the church? Are we willing to share ourselves? Paul in this passage says, "I long to come and see you." Part of the reason you marry someone is because you like being with them, isn't it? I hope that's one of the reasons you marry someone. Otherwise, you're in trouble. But actually, isn't it that as Christians, part of love is just wanting to be with people? To share with them, spend time with them? Are we willing to share ourselves in terms of aiming to be at church every week if we can? So we see people and can talk to them and catch up with people. Do we aim to see people maybe at some point during the week? You can't see everyone in the church during the week, but, you know, just a few people that maybe God's put for you to care for as part of a study group or whatever, or coming to Cafe for All. And to share ourselves, give ourselves to people, spend time with people. And finally, are we willing to share God's words? And again, that's to help build our own faith up and the faith up of others by meeting together, studying God's word together, that we support each other that way and share how God's working in our lives. But also our love is to overflow to those outside the church. Then we need to be sharing God's word with people outside the church. It's fantastic to hear from Lucy earlier on that, you know, she's had opportunities this week, not particularly trying hard to get them, but people have asked her about faith and why she's a Christian. She's been able to share that. Do we take those opportunities when they come? Not pushing so that we upset and annoy people, but being ready to share the good news at the right and appropriate moments. And if we don't feel confident to say it all, why not? Are we confident to invite people to come along to church and hear more? Love is about sharing. Sharing our gifts, sharing our resources, sharing ourselves, sharing God's word. Paul's ambition for the church was that their love would overflow more and more. It's our ambition for us at St. Luke's and St. George's here in Ramsgate that as Christians our love overflows more and more, that we share in these ways. Well, there's more to Paul's ambition. It's not just about faith, it's not just about love, there's other things as well. And verse 13, he talks about, ambition that grow in holiness. And that comes in chapter 4, 1 to 12, expands on that, and in his ambition for their hope to be more secure as well. And he talks more about that in verses 13 to 18 of chapter 4. So we're going to have a bit of a break from Thessalonians next week because we've got baptism service, but the week after that we'll come to holiness, and the week after that we'll come to hope. So keep coming. Be ambitious to learn more from Thessalonians. Be ambitious to grow in faith and to see others grow in faith. Be ambitious to grow in love and see others grow in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you give to us. Help us to be a people that are ambitious to see faith grow in our churches and to see love abound and overflow more and more as we dare to share. In your name we pray. Amen.